We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we once again meditate upon a precious word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture and reveal the treasures which are in it, as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 to 26, hide and seek. It has been rightly said that whenever the Word of God is preached and taught in its truth and purity, it either saves men's souls or makes them angry. And this is why many of the false prophets do not preach and teach the Word of God in its truth and purity. Like the Pharisees, scribes, and elders, they are men pleasers. They tell the people what they want to hear instead of what God wants them to hear. They do this by adding to the Word of God or taking away from the Word of God. This is no new thing. Satan started it back in the Garden of Eden. There are drastic eternal consequences for doing this wrong. For the false prophets not only lose their own souls, but also the souls of those who hear them. Now, Peter and the other apostles are very much aware of this. And so when they were commanded by the VIPs of the visible church to change their preaching, their reply was recorded in Acts 4, verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. A good defense. But of course it didn't stop there. The line had been drawn in the sand, and Peter and the other apostles had crossed it. And now it was all-out war between the serpent and the seed of the woman. Which brings us to our text this morning in Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. We see the enemies here gathering all of their forces together as one final powerful attack to wipe out the apostles and their preaching. This, of course, is nothing new. For 3 years in Jesus' ministry, they did the same thing. The difference here, though, is that Jesus is not with the apostles. He's seated at the throne of glory in the right hand of his Father. And now when this all-out attack comes against the apostles, how are they going to hold up? It was only a few days ago that Peter denied he even knew Jesus 3 times when he was sitting by a fire to warm himself besides heathen people. And a little girl pointed at him and said, surely you are one of them. And he failed. And all the apostles forsook him and fled. How are they going to hold up now when the seed of the serpent fires everything he has against them? This is all-out war. Well, there's another difference. And the other difference is that even though Jesus is not there, the Holy Spirit is. And the Son of God said, it is good for you that I go away. Because if I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to guide you in what you say and what you do. So here, this battle isn't as one-sided as it might seem. Well, it is. It is one-sided. But it's not on behalf of all of the weapons that the devil has. It's one-sided because the Holy Spirit is here. So, okay, gathering the forces together, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They are angry. They're ticked off. And they're going to attack with everything they've got. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So the high priest and those that were with him were really upset, filled with indignation. They had heard the same gospel that the other people had heard. But like we mentioned, when the word of God is preached in all of its power, it either saves men's souls or it makes them angry. And here it made them angry. And what is interesting here is that the sect of the Sadducees were with the high priest. At this point, there was no mention of the Pharisees. There's a reason for that. The emphasis of the preaching of Peter and the rest of the apostles was that God had raised Jesus from the dead. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Acts 3, verse 8, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. They didn't believe in angels either. They didn't believe in spirits. And they certainly didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's why they're there. The Pharisees believed all these things, except they didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but they believed in the resurrection of the dead. And so for a while, they didn't show up. Let the Sadducees get wiped out. That's about what it was. So the Sadducees believed that the disciples came and stole Jesus' body away while the soldiers were asleep. So the Sadducees joined forces with the high priest and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. They made their move. Now the Holy Spirit makes his move. But the angel of the Lord, by night, opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So it was a tough day at the office for the Sadducees. During the night shift, the angel of the Lord opened the doors of the prison and brought the apostles out. Now, the term the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament always refers to Jesus. What does the term mean here? We're not really sure, but perhaps it means that the Lord sent this angel of the Lord, which would be the Holy Spirit at this point, and he was supposed to take care of everything. This was definitely not good news for the Sadducees. The command to the apostles was to go into the temple and continue their preaching and teaching. And don't leave anything out. Speak all the words of this life. The word of God is a living word, not a dead one. And they weren't supposed to hold back, and they didn't. So as we look at this scene, the whole scene is rather playing out like a checker game and a chess match. The enemy is playing checkers, and the Holy Spirit is playing chess. And there's a big difference between the two games. So now the apostles make their move. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. So, in spite of the show of force on the part of the devil and his wicked ones, nothing has changed. The game plan remains the same. Three simple words: preach the word. The power is in the word. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to save souls. And that's what their command was: preach the word. And that's what they were doing. So now the enemy makes a counter move. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. So here you have the VIPs, the high priest, number one. Number two, they that were with him, the Sadducees. Number three, the council. That would be the Sanhedrin, the main body of the church. And the Senate, it seemed like that would be the representatives of the state. So the whole group is gathered together. And the plan of attack is this: go into the prison and drag the apostles. They're not going to want to come, but drag them out before the high court, and let's put an end to all of this for once and for all. Now the Holy Spirit makes his move. But when the officers came, they found them not in the prison. The prison was empty. I wonder if these are the same officers that a short time ago was sent to capture Jesus when he was preaching in the temple. And then they came heavily armed, and they came up to where he was teaching, and they made one big mistake. They listened to what he was saying. And they turned around and went back empty-handed. And the chief priests and all of the wicked ones said, well, why didn't you bring him? You had him outnumbered. He's standing there all by himself, and you're heavily armed. Why didn't you bring him back? And they said, never did a man speak like this man is speaking. This is the power of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit works through the Word, and the Word is powerful. And so now maybe these were the same officers that came to take the disciples out of the prison, but the prison was empty. Nobody was in it. Just like the tomb of Jesus was empty on Easter morning. Nobody was in it. So they returned and told the ones that sent them, saying, the prison truly found we shut, and all safety. It was locked. There's no way they could get out. And the keepers were standing without before the doors. They were guarding the doors like they were supposed to. There was no way the apostles could get out. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Everything had been done just right, but the result was all wrong. They weren't there. And so the effect on the enemy forces was, now when the high priest and captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. I'm not sure exactly what that phrase means, but it sounds confusing. They didn't know what to do. How this happened, they didn't have the slightest idea, and what was going to come of it, they didn't have the slightest idea either. There was just total confusion. The Holy Spirit made his move. Checkmate. Then, now comes a surprise. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, surprise, surprise, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." So when the disciples or the apostles were taken out of prison, they didn't run away. They went back into the temple early in the morning and continued doing what they were told to do, preach the word. And so nothing has changed. In spite of everything the devil did up to this point, the word is still being preached and taught. So the captain with the officers went to the apostles in peace. They want to have a little bit of a truce here. There's a reason for that. Then went the captain of the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. There's a lesson here. If you don't fear God, you're going to fear people, human beings. And the enemy here did not fear God, and so now they're afraid of the people. And they're afraid if they keep going like this out in the open, the people are going to stone them. So there's an impasse at this point to be continued. They're not finished yet. The cup of iniquity is not yet filled, but it will be. So a few final thoughts. We go back, as we always do, to the very first book of the Bible. Genesis, the name Genesis means in the beginning. And all the doctrines that are taught in all Scripture are found in seed form in the book of Genesis. And so what we have here that we're looking at in the book of Acts, it has its parallel all the way back in Genesis. And the seeds that are planted in Genesis then grow, and throughout the rest of Scripture we learn more and more and more and more. So we go back to Genesis chapter 4, and it reads from verse 1 this way: "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Now, we've covered this before, so you know what I'm going to say right now. I'm going to tell you now that the word "from," I have gotten a man from the Lord, that word "from" can also rightly be translated with a dash. And if it is, then she said, I have gotten a man, the Lord. And I believe that's what she said. I believe that Eve thought that when she bore her firstborn son, that was the promised seed. The one that God had said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. And it shall crush thine head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. So Adam and Eve thought the same as you and I would have if we were in that position, that this was the promised seed, and the fulfillment is going to come right away. Well, it didn't come right away, and she found out about that. The word Cain means begotten, And again, she bare his brother Abel. And Abel means a breath or a sigh. Now she knew that Cain was not the promised seed, and she knew that Abel wasn't either. And this is in verse 2 yet. Okay, see, again, she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And we've pointed this out over and over at Water of Life here, but for those who may be listening in on the internet, very often the Holy Spirit has a time gap right in the middle of a verse. And so when he says that Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground, that doesn't mean they were out there in their diapers. There is a period of time that has elapsed here between when they were born and when they were older. And so when they grew up, Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer. And Abel worked with sheep. And Cain was a tiller of the ground, which, remember now, is under the curse. So now we have what could be called the first worship service, the first recorded worship service in history. And there were two people involved, Cain and Abel. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Well, that looks nice, doesn't it? He's offering something to God. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So both of these brothers brought an offering to the Lord. And while it both looked, they looked so good, the truth of the matter is that half of the congregation was a hypocrite and the other half was an elect child of God and a true believer. That's the truth of the matter. And it came out in what they offered. So the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. He took it. God accepted it. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. He wouldn't take it. There was a reason for that. But so how did Cain react? Well, Cain was very wroth. He was angry. Wow. It's tough on him. And his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? What right do you have to be angry? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You better rule over him, or he's going to rule over you. And so the difference in the two sacrifices was very simple. In Abel's sacrifice, blood was shed. He took a lamb, killed it, and offered the lamb to the Lord. Blood was shed. And that mirrored what God did in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve clothed themselves with leaves, and that didn't work. So God made a garment of skins and clothed them. And the skins came from animals, undoubtedly lambs, and blood was shed. There is a truth in Scripture. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's it. So Cain thought, well, you know, I don't have to do things God's way. I can do things my own way. I'll do it the way I want to do it, and God can take it or leave it. And God left it. God is not a beggar. He doesn't have to take everything that's put on the altar to him, and he won't. And some people think that Cain took the worst fruit that he had. I don't think he did. I think he took the best that he had. But the best is none too good, because the earth was under the curse. And God is not going to take that. He's no beggar. Okay, so what does all this mean? Well, what Cain should have done was repented. That's what John the Baptist preached. And that's what Jesus preached. And that's what the apostles are preaching. Repent. That's what Cain should have done. But he was too proud to do that. So he should have gone to Abel and said, Abel, I want to make a trade. I'll barter a little bit. I want one of your lambs, and in exchange for one of your lambs, I will give you some good produce. And Abel would have done that. And then Cain could have offered a blood sacrifice to the Lord, and the Lord would have accepted it. But that would have been doing it God's way. And Cain was too proud for that. I call my own shots. And God better take it or leave it. And God always leaves it. So Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Wonder what they talked about. They weren't talking about the NFL draft, I'll tell you that. And it came to pass when they were in the field, nobody's watching. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. What we're getting at here is the importance of the empty tomb. There is nothing more important in all Scripture than the empty tomb. Why? Well, the Son of God offered a perfect sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But just that fact, that he was perfect, doesn't help anybody. His perfection has to be made available to you and to me. And if that's not available, what good does it do? To us, it would be just a mockery. So the empty tomb was a sign that the perfect sacrifice that Jesus offered had been accepted. That's the thing. The Father accepted it because it satisfied every single law that God made through the whole Old Testament. God hates sin, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. This man didn't sin, but he offered his life for the sins of the people. It was a willing sacrifice. We saw it, we pointed that out during the Passion history. Jesus Christ was in full control of every single thing that happened. And the chief priests and the scribes and Pilate and the whole rest of the crew, the Roman soldiers, they were only pawns on the chessboard. And yes, they had free will, and yes, they did what they wanted to do, but God was in control of all of it. And the Son of God was in control of all of it. And the Son of God said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. Well, the Sadducees didn't buy into that. And most of the Pharisees didn't either. They didn't believe Jesus really rose from the dead. But he did. And because the tomb was empty, our sins are covered with the precious blood of the perfect sacrifice. That's why blood is so important in Scripture. And that's why the empty tomb is so important in Scripture. And that's why in the Great Pyramid, when they got into the king's chamber and they looked in the king's chamber and the only thing in there was a coffer, a tomb, and when they opened it up and looked in, they discovered the greatest mystery in the whole world. The coffer was empty. So that's checkmate. That is checkmate. The game is over. And the enemy knew, they knew how important the empty tomb would be. They knew that. The disciples forgot about it. They all forsook him and fled. When the women were going out on Easter morning, they were going out to anoint a dead body. They forgot about it. But the enemy didn't. Matthew 27, beginning at 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. And so the last error shall be worse than the first. They had that right. So Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, I'll give you one. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. But then on Easter morning, the tomb was empty. Checkmate.